Romans 7, verse 8 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Verse 20 says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Verse 21 says, "Next, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Verse 24 sums this thing up. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A message this Sabbath is entitled, next slide, "The Power of Habit." The power of habit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing us together in this place today. Once again, Lord, I ask that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, I ask, Father, that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard today. Instead, Father God, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So we start looking at habits today. This one, I think, will resonate for a lot of you. In fact, I want to talk first about New Year's resolutions. You're on the right slide. The ancient Babylonians made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would return borrowed objects and pay their debts. The Romans began each year by making promises to the god Janus. Janus, that god, is the god we get the word January from. So in ancient times, civilizations had this concept that at the beginning of a new year, certain things were supposed to be done, and they would make promises. That's where New Year's resolutions actually come from. So I'm not huge into New Year's resolutions, but I am into new starts. Amen? So, since most people do this at the beginning of the year, and here's all the stuff on Janice, here's a statistic. This is from Time Magazine Online. They said the statistics are bleak. Only about 8% of people who make a New Year's resolution will stick to it. Less than 1 out of every 10 people. And those who fail usually abandon their New Year's resolution in 1 week. Let me tell you why that's crazy. Have you ever tried to go to the gym on January 2nd? Boy, you can't get a machine, a treadmill. You can't get a weight. You got people in there don't know what they're doing, just straining themselves, hurting themselves, carrying on like they're crazy. You come back on January 15th. Boy, space everywhere, all over the gym, just clear. Most people can't stick to the resolution. So what are the resolutions this year? Well, this year, the number one, diet or eat healthier, 71%. We're going to come back to that. Number two, this is why the gym is full, 65%, exercise more. The third one really is a combination of the first two, right? Lose weight. So this is a thing that holds like 2,000 people, and this is what they got. So the person that said this could have said this and this. That's why the numbers are so high. Save more and spend less. Boy, some of us probably need to do that, huh? Learn a new skill or hobby. Quit smoking. The number of smokers in our country has come down a lot. Read more. Find another job. I don't know if that's really a resolution. But a lot of people say, look, I want another job. Drink less alcohol or stop altogether. Spend more time with family and friends way down at the bottom. So I want you to see that 1, 2, 3, 4 of these, 5 of these have to do with health. Every January, and it's probably because of how bad we start behaving somewhere around October 31st, we realize we need to get healthy. And I've noticed, we talk about a flu season, and we know the flu season has something to do with cold weather and people being inside. I have a theory that the flu season also has to do with somewhere around October 31st, when all of America and around the world, people just start handing out sugar all over the place for no good reason. And everybody started eating sugar. I mean, everywhere at work, everybody's desk is covered with Reese's Pieces, Milky Way, Snickers. You think you're in Willy Wonka's chocolate factory come October 31st. And that doesn't stop. Because the greatest of all American holidays is in November. Thanksgiving, football, and food. And from there, we propel ourselves into a month-long feast. Waiting for Christmas and New Year's, we drink and we are merry. And then on January 1st, America wakes up and says, I got to get ready for the summer. I need to be able to wear a bathing suit this summer and not feel horrible about myself. And every January, we make these promises. But what we don't understand is that God designed us a certain way. And the way we behave is far more complicated than simply us wanting a different result. If it was just a matter that I wanted to eat different or smoke less or drink less or exercise more, that if I just wanted it and it happened, it would be powerful. But let me tell you something. When Eve ate of the tree in the garden, she placed a curse on mankind. Because it allowed the devil to hijack neuroanatomical and neurochemical systems in the brain so that the devil can manipulate us by our environment. This week and next week, I still think Dr. Columbus Batiste is coming. And I talked to him this week, but I forgot to actually confirm. If not, I'll do it myself. But we are going to be talking about health in a lot of ways, and we're going to be looking at how do we actually get healthier, and why is it so hard to be healthy? So, number one, where our habits live in our brain. They live in a place in our brain. We have psychiatrists here, Dr. Alon, some other specialists that can talk about this a lot better than me. You can, any questions on this, talk to him after church. So, the basal ganglia, right? This is where your emotions sit. This is where your pattern of recognition and memory, right? Now, this is different. So, the basal ganglia is this part of the brain down in here. It's the lower part of the brain. The prefrontal cortex is out here. In the sermon I gave you on the mark of the beast and on the seal of God, we talked about the importance of the frontal lobe of the brain. The frontal lobe, and I'm going to do that sermon this afternoon, at 3 o'clock, 3:15 at Hillcrest. So you want a further understanding of this, come back then. But look at what happens is, this is the emotional part of the brain. Habits happen where you are emotional. And so, a lot of times we form habits out of what has happened to us. We'll get more into that in a second. Where you actually make decisions is further forward in your brain, the prefrontal cortex. This is the part of your brain, remember, it's 33% of the human brain, only 13% of a dog's brain or of a porpoise's or a chimpanzee's brain, 7% of a dog's brain. So you have a lot more of this prefrontal cortex to work with, and it's so that you can worship God. And so that you can make decisions, it's so that you can choose things. Here's how the devil hijacked that. Don't miss what I'm about to say. You see, once you form a habit, the part of your brain that makes decisions goes to sleep on that issue. Y'all missing this thing. So the thing, I'm teaching the stop smoking class at my job because ironically, you know, we're a healthcare organization. We have a lot of smokers. I did the first lecture yesterday. And one of the things I told them is, a good smoker can have a cigarette lit in their mouth in under 12 seconds. Yet, the craving for a cigarette will disappear in under, 30 seconds. I don't know the exact numbers. But a good smoker learns to have a cigarette in his mouth before the craving goes away. And here's what the smoker will tell you. They don't even think about it. Here's the word. I want you to get this word. It's mindless. So you've heard people talking about mindless eating, mindless smoking, mindless drugs. It happens because you can react to something without thinking about it because you have formed a habit in the part of your brain where emotion sits. So all that you need is a cue to tell you, do what is about to make you feel good, and you'll do it. And you'll stop thinking about the consequences. Are you getting me? So I like tater tots. I have a problem with them. So I don't buy them normally. I leave them in the store for that very reason. When my kids are visiting, I like to eat tater tots with them. It's a problem, though. Because one tater tot is something that whoever manufactured that thing ought to be put in prison. French fries do the same thing. Listen, the food industry knows, we're going to talk about this next year. The food industry knows what they're doing. See, the cigarette companies, they said, we didn't create an addictive product. They're lying on us. We didn't do that. They had to go find all these secret documents to prove that Arjen Reynolds and all these other people knew that they were making cigarettes super addictive. The food company doesn't even hide it. They say, once you pop, you can't stop. They say, bet you can't eat just one. They tell you it's addictive. Because this part of your brain, the comfort you get from, and we're going to talk about this next week, especially when you're stressed, the comfort foods full of fat, sugar, and salt feel and taste better. Now, that part of your brain goes to sleep. So I tell those cigarette smokers, I told them yesterday, this isn't supposed to be part of this sermon, but I'm going to throw it out. Somebody can use this. I probably said it here before. Get an index card, I told them. There are 20 cigarettes in a pack, 1 milligram of nicotine per cigarette. Right? So if you smoke a pack of cigarettes today, you get 20 milligrams of nicotine. That's a lot of nicotine. I tell them to get an index card. Remember those index cards you used to take notes in school? On one side, you should write one reason you want to quit smoking. And be specific. I want to be alive to see my granddaughter graduate from college. Be specific. I want to be able to visit Disneyland with my grandchildren and not be pulling an oxygen tank behind me. Then on the other side of the card, I say, write down a motivational thought. Now, this is my job, so it's kind of secular. But you know the first thing I said? A great motivational thought is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You do that. I don't care if you're a mindless eater, a mindless smoker. If every time you got to read the two sides of the card, it will move your habit from back here in your brain back to the front. That cigarette will not taste the same when you think about that oxygen tank at Disneyland. Are y'all getting me? So how are habits formed? Well, habits, God created this system in our brain through the neurochemical acetylcholine so that we can do things easier. So typing is like a habit. When I first took typing, I'll date myself, but the typewriter was... it was a big thing. It was something you could actually use as a blunt object to hurt someone. It was a massive iron thing. It was a throwback a couple of decades. Our school hadn't upgraded, but still. And you had to punch the keys. It was like physical exercise to type. It wasn't like the little computer they got now. But my teacher kept telling me, if you leave your hands in place and you do what I tell you, you will form the right habit, posture, and form to type. God put, don't miss this. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God put in your brain a system that when you do something over and over and over again, by default, you will get better and better and better at it. Because the Bible says that Adam was going to have to go out and grow food, and the ground was not going to cooperate. Later on, man was going to have to hunt. In other words, man was going to have to be skilled to survive, where when before sin, man would have not had to have all those skills in order to survive. So God made it so that you can actually become good at stuff. Watch this. That's how great pianists become great pianists. You play, you play, you connect the sound to what you're doing, and over time, as you're about to see, literally your neural anatomy, the actual structure of your brain changes to make you a pianist. Y'all missing this thing. You are not great at something by birth. Very few people are really born great basketball players, or musicians, or whatever, or surgeons. It is something you've got to train and do. God gave you the ability, young people, to train and be whatever you want. That's in your brain. I watch this. So every time you do the action, let's just use piano playing for a second. Every time you touch the key and you play with it, you send a signal down the nerve cells. The dendrites receive messages, and the axons send a message to the next cell. In between the cells, like let's just say in between this speaker and in between this, this space is a space or the synapse between the two cells. So there's a neurotransmitter called acetylcholine. And if I'm the acetylcholine, every time you do it, one of them moves down and presses something on here that tells your body, okay, we need to be able to do this again. And then another time you do it, it does it again. Until finally your body begins to favor this pathway. Are you getting that? Your brain begins to like this pathway. So every time you play the piano, there are pathways in your brain that are being strengthened. To make it even more profound, God put in your brain the ability to form something called boutons, which is the French word for buttons. And what that means is that after a while, the nerve itself is not enough. God made it so your body can actually add another speaker, smaller, also holding acetylcholine to make this path even more powerful. Are y'all getting me? So after a while, you've got all this acetylcholine from the boutons, from the nerve cell, all attached to a certain behavior, making it easy for you to do it. Now, here's what's easy. That was supposed to be so that you could be great in music, great in survival, great in sports. It's made for you to be great at things. The devil also realized that if you tapped into it, he can make you a sluggard. He can make you lazy. He can make you do the same thing over and over again that will cause your demise. You can become great at mediocrity. You can become great at doing absolutely nothing. Then he invented the television and the internet and video games. You get what I'm saying? And so the same pathway that could make you a great pianist will make you great at watching Netflix. Or make you great at playing video games. This system can be hijacked. And the more you do it, the groove here deepens. This pathway deepens, and it becomes, watch this, it becomes your default. So, for example, when I used to come home from school, I had two options. Well, most times you make a snack first, then you have two options. You go watch TV, if it's too cold to go outside and play, or do you study and do your homework? If you choose to watch TV more times than you choose to do homework, guess which pathway gets strengthened? The watch TV pathway. And do you know how many young people are not great at something because they chose that pathway rather than the study pathway? So later on, when they try to study, studying is difficult. And they would rather sit in front of a television than a book. Because that's the pathway that has been reinforced. So I'm going to give you some pictures of this. These are the dendrites, here's the cell body, here's the axon, you see? This is an artist's rendition of the boutons, see? The more of those that get on the end of the nerve cell, the more powerful that signal is going to be. Here's an electron micrograph of the same thing, see the boutons here? So literally, I want you to get this, your brain permanently changes. Permanently. When you form a habit, good or bad. Your brain is literally never, ever the same. So people ask, well, if you can't change it, how do you get over a bad habit? I'm going to jump to the end and tell you this. You have to create a new habit with a deeper groove that does not have the negative consequence of the first habit. Oh, man. Y'all getting to see how this is a little tricky, right? Because you now have to stop watching TV after school, young person, and make up in your mind to stay in the prefrontal cortex, in the decision-making part of your brain, the part of your brain where you want the seal of the living God to be stamped. You've got to use that part of your brain and say, I'm going to come home and I'm going to study. And you got to do that long enough until that pathway is deeper than the television pathway. Y'all getting this? Here's what Ellen White says, Signs of the Times, August 6, 1912. It is by a repetition of acts that habits are established and character confirmed. So when you make habits, habits become character. Right? You get into the habit of just throwing your stuff down on the floor and never cleaning up after yourself, you have a pretty sloppy character. That's how character is confirmed. So here's the habit. And this is from a book. It's in my bag. I left it in the bag, though, I think. Hold that up for me there, Judah. There's a book called The Habit Loop. And if you want to read it, it's a good book. Or whoever has it, just hold it up. Or give it to me. Y'all look like y'all scared to hold up the book. I read this book a few years ago. This is an excellent book. And I have a lot of books I could recommend. But this is a good one. Layman's term. It teaches you about habits and how to break habits. But he talks about this habit loop. How is this hard? So there's a cue. You come home from school, right? Tells your brain what routine to use. If you have a choice, this only shows one. But if you choose the routine of watching television, you get the reward of entertainment. You can sit there and laugh with the Nickelodeon people and the Disney Channel people. You can have a really good time. And so you get that reward. So the next time you walk in the door after school, guess what? You have a cue for that reward, so you do this routine. Now watch this. There's a craving loop in the middle. If you really want to unwrap your habit, I believe you have to ask yourself, what craving are you not fulfilling while you're staying in that habit? What is it that's missing in your life that makes you want this reward so much that this cue always gives you this routine? Because it's usually the routine and or the reward that's going to kill you or give you blessings. So here, they did it with rats. They met a click. Every time there was a click, there was a door that opened. On the other side of the door was the chocolate. The rabbit learned. So if there's a click, even when there's no chocolate, guess what? He goes through the door. Because that's what the reward is taught him. So if you're alone at night, mercy. And you there, and it's just a cue. I'm all alone. It's so lonely. And you say, I need some company. Where is my friend, Mr. Dorito? And then Doritos become, and you get a reward. The reward is that they have scientifically, in a laboratory, created, and if you read the book, Salt, Sugar, Fat, by Michael Moss, it tells you that they have designed this thing to be addictive. By the perfect combination of crunch, salt, sugar in the corn, and the high fructose corn syrup, and fat, which is what they fry this thing in. When you do it, it actually changes the way you release dopamine in your brain. We're going to get to that in a second. So you now have, it's a double whammy, because there's a little bit of an addiction component here as well of habit. But you see the point? So in order to fix that, well, there's good craving. This one I just threw in there to show you that sometimes it's good. You brush your teeth. I like when I'm finished brushing my teeth, I get a little tingle, right? So sometimes your teeth just feel funny. You got a habit to go brush your teeth. Before you go to bed, after you wake up in the morning, it's just another loop. But this is what I want to show you. If you change the craving, if what you're looking for is endorphin or accomplishment or something, you might find the cue. Well, your shoe won't be a cue, but the fact that you want to feel those things, you start running and you get the reward. Isn't there a good, for those of you who have played basketball or you really get good workouts in, there's a feeling you get when those endorphins are released in your brain that gives you a peace and a calm that really is unmatchable. And it's sad because society has given you the Dorito When really God designed it so that, that's why the Bible says to Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you should eat your bread. Exercise will be just a part of the way we live, and it is still in a lot of the world. So, other ones that threw up here, you're alone at night, instead of a Dorito, what if you chose self-development? What if you started to study? You say, you know, when I'm alone at night, I'm going to go through these 10 books this year. I'm going to study and do that, and you get a reward in that you accomplish something, learn a new skill. So that you can use it to your advantage. Ellen White says it like this. Habits may be modified, but seldom changed. She says, what the child sees and hears is drawing deep lines. What the child sees and hears is drawing deep lines upon the tender mind. Notice she's talking about children, because the child's brain is still developing. With no after circumstances, which no after circumstances in life can entirely efface. The intellect is now taking shape, and the affections receiving direction and strength. Repeated acts in a given course become habits. These may be modified by severe training in afterlife, but are what? Them change. She understands the permanency of the of what you make, but it can be changed. Once formed, habits become more and more firmly impressed upon the character. The intellect is continually receiving its mold from opportunities and advantages, ill or well improved. Day by day, we form characters which place the students, as well discipline soldiers, under the banner of Prince Emmanuel. Well-disciplined soldiers, under the banner of Prince Emmanuel. Watch this. Or rebels, under the banner of the Prince of Darkness. And then she asked this question. Which shall it be? Are we raising our children to be under Emmanuel's banner or Lucifer's banner? We all have to ask that question in the habits that we're forming. It goes back here. I know, Paul says, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find it. I don't know where it is. The good that I would do, I don't do. I want to come home from work, take off my clothes, change, and go to the gym. That's good. I come home from work, take off my clothes, and go into the refrigerator. That's bad. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. There's no why they do it. Sin, Paul says, sin is dwelling in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God as to the inward man. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So, let's look at how we get delivered. Let's talk a little bit more about that. So, drugs of abuse target the brain's pleasure centers. So when we were created, and we're going to talk about addiction more now. When we were created, God said, God realized man would need to be motivated to do good things. In general, things that would make the species exist. So you see here, food, music, sex, but water could be there as well. Those things that you do, when you drink water, your brain actually releases dopamine. When you eat, it releases dopamine. That's why that can be hijacked. So you can see here, and I'm going to jump from food for a second. You can see here, when you really eat food, dopamine is released. You see the orange balls in there. When you do cocaine, look at all the orange balls. You want to know why? Well, I grew up in one of the crack epicenters in America in Miami, Florida. Our neighborhood, there were crackheads everywhere. I mean, that's what we call them, crackheads. And it was like horrible because, I mean, they're literally like zombies. They were skinny. Their mouths would be whitened from the crack. They'd be dehydrated. It was horrible. And, of course, it affected our neighborhood more than any other neighborhood. But when I studied addiction, I learned they didn't eat. Not because sometimes they couldn't get food, but food just couldn't supply the pleasure the crack could. And what rats will do, once you expose rats to cocaine, the rat will sit there and press the lever to give them cocaine till they die. Even if there's food sitting right next to the cocaine. Satan realized that there are chemical substances on the planet, in the marijuana leaf, in the cocoa plant, in fermenting substances. Satan realized that he could hijack this system that God created so that you would want to do the things that keep you alive, and he hijacked them to a system that will kill you. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. James Kyle, said something that you maybe you want to write this down. Dr. James Kyle is a medical doctor and a pastor. He said, your body will conspire to kill you. If you give yourself everything you want, your body will conspire to kill you. That's a true statement. And in the case of addiction, that's exactly what happened. We have in Bakersfield a massive addiction problem. We have people overdosing on heroin, crystal meth. We have massive alcohol problems in Bakersfield. In Bakersfield, after about 10 o'clock, I go home. Because there's all these dive bars all across town, and I hear the stories from the residents at KMC about all of the accidents and horrible crashes that happen on a regular basis because people are driving around drunk. Addiction is deadly. The devil figured out a way to hijack those systems. How does addiction work? Well, the first stage is an experimental stage. You discover that the agent produces pleasure. So I remember when we were in middle school, I was probably in elementary school, and one of my friends, Edwin, he was the first one to start smoking cigarettes. He was a little rebel. He would smoke a cigarette. We'd all be like, what are you doing smoking cigarettes? He was like, man, it gives me a buzz. You introduce it and you find the thing gives you pleasure. The second is you realize that that pleasure gives you a mood swing. So if Edwin had a bad day at school, or he went home and his parents were fighting, or if he was beaten up by one of his parents, guess what Edwin did? He went and stole a cigarette out of his parents' thing, went outside, and he lit one up because he learned the cigarette would change his mood. Oh, y'all, don't miss what I'm about to give you. And when he changed his mood, he felt better. Now, watch this. His circumstances weren't any better. His reality wasn't any better. He just felt better. That's the devil's trick. Then, of course, after a while, he's sitting in class, and he don't like what's going on. He's preoccupied with the mood swing he's going to get when he get out of school and he can have a cigarette. That's why you see some folk with the, they'd almost run you over for a cigarette break. But here's where addiction really sets in. You become obsessed with the agent. The mood swing doesn't even happen anymore. Here's what's deep about addiction. If you grew up addicted to anything, whether it's food, cigarettes, alcohol, cocaine, I don't care what you've ever used in your life, and I know there are folk in here who have been addicted to all kinds of stuff, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't judge addicts. The moral decision to become an addict happened in the first stage when you made a decision to try something you knew could be harmful. Once you reach stage 4, even when you know it's bad now and you want to quit, guess what? Based on the science, you're almost powerless to stop. So we don't judge diabetics. I don't judge addicts. You have a disease, and it needs treatment like any other disease. Up here, you had a moral failure. Down here, you're in a disease state. And what happens is, if you grow up addicted, every time something bad happens, guess what you did? You ran to the substance to make you feel better. After a while, it doesn't actually make you feel better. And what the addicts at the Veterans Hospital where I did my addiction medicine training would say is, after a while, you do the drug just to feel normal. Y'all missing this thing. The average addict doesn't actually get that much out of their fix. They just get back to normal. Which is why it's such a powerful thing to become addicted. You don't even get the mood swing. But here's the thing. You also suffer from emotional arrested development. Because when you had a good thing happen in your life or a bad thing happen in your life, guess what you ran to? Your substance of choice. So if something bad happens at work, you need a cigarette. You get promoted, you need a cigarette. Something bad happens at work, you run for your favorite food. Something good happens at work, it's time to celebrate with a thing of lasagna. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, your actual emotional response is changed because you became addicted. And what a lot of the VA, the veterans say, and one of the psychiatrists I worked with will say is, a lot of times when we're dealing with adult addicts, you're still dealing with someone who hasn't fully left the years that they started. So if they started as teenagers and they've been an addict for 20 years, sometimes they've not yet actually emotionally caught up. So you got to have patience. There's power in the Word of God and power in the Spirit of God. Because I've seen some of those men turn into incredible people in a very short period of time when they came to know Jesus Christ. So this just shows you, smoke a cigarette, quickly goes in, here's the dopamine. Dopamine just like cocaine. In fact, nicotine is just about as addicting as cocaine is. A lot of people don't know that when they start smoking cigarettes. What does dopamine? It's the I gotta have it chemical. It increases with sex, chewing gum. If you won the lottery, if your team won the Super Bowl, you get a dopamine rush. But notice, if you're chewing, you release dopamine because God did that so that you don't want to eat. Imagine if eating didn't give you any pleasure. Nobody would eat, so everybody would die. But what you find is that if you chew after dark, you release more dopamine. So your midnight snack feels better than your noonday snack. So dopamine is a reward pathway. So the question starts, is it addiction or is it a habit? Is someone on cocaine addicted or is that a bad habit? It's both, technically, but it's addiction. You bite your nails, that's more of a habit. Right? On your cell phone, when I first did these slides, being on your cell phone like this was just a bad habit. Now they're realizing that when you hear your phone ding, that you got a text message, you start releasing dopamine in your brain. That's why some folk can't put down their cell phone. And then, of course, this is a real addiction. Nicotine and the tobacco companies were evil. They designed these things to be as addicting as possible, put in all kind of poisons and toxins. Really terrible. So stress. I've showed you this before. Stress is why people do a lot of these things, right? Stress is a condition or feeling experienced when a person perceives that demands exceed the personal and social resources the individual is able to mobilize. In essence, stress is demands minus resources. That's something you might want to write down for the new year. If you can manage your resources and your demands, you can bring down your stress. Now, here's what happens. A lot of times, the devil tells you that a cigarette is a resource. Or those tater tots or Doritos are a resource. But they're false resources. Because they really don't change anything about what's stressing you. One, this year, you can bring down your demands by figuring out ways to have less demand on you. But you can definitely increase your resources. We'll talk more about that. So you got to beat stress. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit does what? Let me tell you something. If you're around someone who's always unhappy and miserable and cantankerous, get from around them. They are bad for your health. Being around a miserable person is like smoking a few cigarettes a day. If laughter do with all, and you need to have, one psychologist said, you need to have 30 good laughs a day to stay healthy. So, you know, some people think I'm a Christian, so I got to be all straight-laced, and I can't laugh, I can't smile. You go on and sit there like that. I'm going to laugh and have a good time in the Lord Jesus. My Bible tells me that if I'm merry, it's good medicine. 2 Timothy says it like Paul says to Timothy like this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? You got to have a sound mind. So, the other chemical I want to introduce you to is one called serotonin. I'll go through this quick. The serotonin is a chemical that tells you you're satisfied. It's not dopamine is addictive. Serotonin is not. It gives you contentment. You feel it above the neck. Dopamine you feel in your body is visceral. It inspires giving and volunteering. Dopamine inspires taking. I remember one of my close relatives married somebody that got on drugs, and they went in and sold everybody's stuff. VCR, TV, came home, houses just cleaned out. Dopamine will make you steal so that you can make it, you can get the pleasure. Serotonin is not like that. So, too much of dopamine leads to addiction, too little serotonin will lead to depression. Now watch this. So serotonin works the same way. So one of the most popular drug groups in America are called SSRIs. How many of you heard of Prozac? So Prozac is an SSRI. It is a serotonin selective reuptake inhibitor. It works in here so that when the body releases the serotonin, it stays in here and it doesn't get taken back up through here. The drug literally falsely makes you feel better, if it at all works. I've read a lot of studies that are saying it's even marginal if these drugs actually really work, any better than a placebo. But that's what serotonin is. So dopamine makes you feel euphoria, so you chase dopamine. Norepinephrine, you ever heard of somebody being an adrenaline junkie? Right? That is also addictive. I was in Africa. I was crossing from Zambia to Zimbabwe. And I was at Victoria Falls. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Victoria. Make Niagara Falls look like a water fountain. You got to see Victoria Falls. It's incredible. As I'm crossing the bridge across the falls, there's an African dude there, and he says, "Brother, my brother, come here." I say, "Yes." He says, $150, I'll let you bungee jump off the bridge." I said, my brother, you have obviously never met a black American, have you? I'm not paying you nothing to jump off a bridge. You better go get some of them European tourists back over there, or them British or German people, they'll do it. I'm not jumping off a bridge and paying you to do it. Some people seek excitement, and it can become an addiction as well. And this is where crystal meth, methamphetamine, plays into this as well. So serotonin is a buffer against stress. It is the I feel satisfied brain chemical. So the best food. So what we know is that serotonin is when you eat certain things. So dates, papayas, and bananas all help release serotonin in your brain. And it's related to the amino acid tryptophan. And I say all the time, you've never seen an unhappy monkey, because monkeys like bananas, and bananas make you have more serotonin. Foods with low tryptophan to L-phenylalanine inhibit serotonin productions. So foods that rapidly increase insulin. So that Thanksgiving dinner, in the presence of protein, will increase serotonin, but it will be short. So you eat Thanksgiving dinner, you get all this rush of tryptophan from the turkey, all the carbohydrates release all the insulin, all that tryptophan is rushed into your brain, you get all the serotonin, and the itis sets in, boom. Short-lived. If you eat healthy, whole food, plant sources, it lasts a lot longer. And it's cheaper than Prozac and doesn't have the side effects. So this year, when you want to change things, one of the things you got to do is see what you can do to increase your serotonin level. And this is where a whole food, plant-based diet is better. So all these things will reduce your serotonin levels, not sleeping, being stressed out. There's supposed to be two of those, but they will all bring it down. So you got to look at your serotonin. Psalms 116:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." What the world wants to offer you is fun. What God wants to offer you is joy. Fun is going to Six Flags down the 99 to the 5, or Disneyland all the way down the 5, and you go in there, and you pay $120 now to get into Disneyland. Me and Mickey Mouse ain't going to never see each other again. $120, that's crazy. So you go in there, and you get online. Let me tell you something. Some of the lines are 2 hours, 3 hours long. They say, "Well, I buy the express pass." You sit in line 45 minutes. And you stand in line all that time. When you get on the ride, how long does it last? Man, you buckle your seatbelt and look up, and you pull it back into the gate. You don't even remember. Wait a minute, did I do a ride? I've been in line 3 hours. That is the world's fun. God gives you joy. He gives you a peace that passes all understanding. He gives you an opportunity to feel satisfied. Godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. Serotonin. Be content. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So what about food? We're going to do this and we're done. A few more slides. Food addiction is real as well. You see, the man is chained to a donut. You see that? There's some people at work that's changed to a, somebody at my job that's changed to a donut. Boy, a donut come in there, and let me tell you something, they're like the Tasmanian devil. You better move from wherever the donuts got put down, because you're going to get ranched over. Food addiction is real, and we watch this as the increase in obesity in the country from 85 to 95. From red areas, dark red areas are where obesity is at staggering levels. You can see that over time our country has just changed. Now the average weight in the United States is almost obese. Like, so the average weight in the country. That's crazy. So Isaiah poses a question for us when it comes to food. And then we're going to get to the brass tacks of this message here in a second. It will be done. He asked this question. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And the word there for bread, and the connotation there for bread is something very wholesome. Something very complete. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. In other words, and he says, hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. But he's saying, why are you buying food that doesn't satisfy you? Now, this is a spiritual text. He's talking about you studying false doctrine and false ideas and ideologies. But in a practical sense, he's asking, why do we do this? Proverbs 13, I'm going to give you all the verses on food. A few of them. Proverbs 13, 25, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Watch this. The wicked's belly will want even when they have everything they want to eat because of what you're eating. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? And whose glory is in their shame. Ecclesiastes 10:17, blessed are you, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and your princes eat in due season for strength, and not for what? There's Solomon telling you about food addiction and how food can affect you. You should eat for strength and not for drunkenness. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. So, what's interesting about honey is, in nature, sugar is almost always bound to fiber. So, God never gives you just, so when you drink a soda, that is not, it doesn't exist on earth. The way sugar is in a soda. It's always bound to an apple, an orange, a papaya. Sugar is always bound to something. So God made it so that dark berries are sweet. You want to eat dark grapes, it's sweet. You know, you like it. When you separate the sugar from fiber, it actually can be bad for you. Here, the only time in nature sugar is separated from fiber is honey. And God guarded the honey with what? Bees. To tell you, you got to be careful because you don't want to overdo sugar. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that strives for the mastery is what? Temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So you're supposed to be temperate. Proverbs here, when you sit before a ruler, consider diligently what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of the dainties, for they are deceitful meats. Powerful quotes on appetite. So there's small steps that you can take, and there's some other things you can do here. I'll come back to this to tell you this. So 7 years ago, we're done now. Just a couple of slides. We're done. 7 years ago, I embarked on a journey. I gained a lot of weight, and I said, I'm going to lose this weight. And I watched a documentary called Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. Anybody ever seen that documentary? Raise your hand if you've seen that documentary. It's still on the internet, but I think it's only on Amazon now. It used to be free on Netflix. And I watched it, and with my friend Pete, we decided we were going to do a 60-day juice fast. I'm 6 and a 0. Jesus fasted for 40, and he said we're going to do 60. Now, we did it. And at the end of it, I felt amazing. People were like, oh, you're going to be sick. You're going to die. Man, I never felt better in my life. I was playing basketball. I was doing crossing over. I was doing stuff I ain't done in 20 years. 86 pounds almost. This year, I said, man, I have let myself get where I need not be. I'm going to be transparent today. And I said, you know what? I got to go back and do my juice fast again. It's not easy. When you got money to buy anything you want to eat, it ain't easy. I get hungry, I can just go buy what I want. In fact, that would have made it easy. They got all kind of delivery systems now. You ain't even got to get out your pajamas. They'll bring your McDonald's to your house. I mean, that's unheard of in American history. Fast food that they bring to you? The devil is a liar. He is a liar. Don't you let the devil mess you up with that Uber Eats and all this kind of Grub Dash and all this foolishness or whatever they call it. Here's what I'm telling you. So my wife and I said, my wife, she can't do 60 days. She got to stop in about a day. But for me, so you can cleanse. You do a few days, you cleanse. You know, you do 3 or 4 days. Anybody can do that. Cleanses. When a lot of cancer patients, when they first are diagnosed and stuff and they go into whole natural health places, they do a juice fast for a few days just to detoxify the person. So if you're thin, which many of you are, you don't want to do long periods. This would be, you wouldn't make it anyway. So you can detoxify. But I'm still telling you that for the next, I'm going to do 42 days this time. And I started on Wednesday. And I've been doing numbers. So here's what I'm telling y'all. Because y'all like offering food and serving food. And when I'm telling y'all I'm not eating food, I'm fasting. Somebody got mad at me at work yesterday because I wouldn't take their cookie. I said, how you getting mad at me because I don't want your cookie? I'm fasting. It's a juice fast, not a cookie fast. Ain't no such thing as a cookie fast. If it is, it shouldn't be. Here's what I'm telling you. I have found, and this, let me tell you what the juice fast does. It clears your mind. So I thought it was all about weight loss. It's what it does up here that I really enjoy. Your mind clears, and you get into a very beautiful spiritual place. Because now, and what I do is I try, instead of the time you normally go chasing food and cooking food, I spend studying the Word. I try and spend in the Word. I'm on a whole thing, reading through the Bible with some of my friends, and we're having discussions. My point to you is this. You can make great changes. The first verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I'm going to preach again next week. We're going to talk more about food stuff next week. And then next month when I come back, I think I come back after the fast is over. So I got to stick to it now. Because if I don't, y'all going to be like, this fool went up in front of the whole church, told us he's doing a juice, but looked like this man was juicing Kool-Aid for the past month. So you are now a part of my accountability system. I hope y'all are all right with that. Last couple of slides, and then we're going to have an appeal for a healthier, more spiritual new year. So I want you to start thinking about what is it you need God to do with and for you this year when you look at resolutions so that you're not one of the 92% who quit on God or quit on themselves. All right? So, secrets to success. If you want to eat, live healthier, remove oil and fat from your diet except in whole foods like avocados and nuts. The studies are now showing that one of the secret plans, Adventists have been saying for years, cut your oil, cook with no oil or very little oil. What we now know is oil, even plant oil, olive oil, coconut oil, castor oil. I don't care what kind of oil it is. If you cook with it, it's bad for you. Here's why. Now, small amounts maybe, but here's why. What actually causes diabetes isn't sugar, it's fat. It's fat that blocks the insulin receptor so that you can't get sugar into the cell. It's intramuscular fat on the insulin receptor that blocks sugar's ability to go into the cells and actually make you use the sugar for energy. Diabetes is a disease of fat consumption, as much as, if not more than, it is a disease of sugar consumption. You want to reverse your diabetes? Take fat out of your diet. Except avocado, whole food, nuts, handful a day, whole food. Remove processed foods from your diet. These aren't real. A Twinkie is not actually food. Did y'all know that? They make a Twinkie in a factory. Food don't come from factories. A Twinkie, you could take a Twinkie and put it up on a shelf and come back in a year. That Twinkie be just as spongy and golden. It ain't spoiled. Ain't nothing wrong with it. How did Twinkie survive a whole year in the cupboard? Because it's not real food. And even the bacteria and the fungus realize there's no nutrition in this. So it will stay. So cut the processed food out. Remove meat and dairy as much as you can. We'll talk more about that next week. Limit or remove veggie meat substitutes. And I know in an Adventist setting, this is a dangerous thing to say. Y'all are Morningstar, Loma Linda products. But here's what I know. The studies show that the way that they concentrate the soy protein can act like meat protein in stimulating cancer. So if you do it, I look at it like I'll eat it on Sabbath and that's it. Right? I'll eat it on Sabbath, but that's the only time I eat it. But in general, it is not good for you. And the other thing is it is high in salt. One of my friends, one of the fittest of my friends, the fittest looking guy, looked like he could play Captain America for Marvel. And he had a small stroke, perfectly in shape. When he did the research, he's in the healthcare field, it was the salt in his food, and he was eating a lot of this stuff. He had to cut all of it out. Avoid sugar sweetened beverages. I talked about that already. Sugar should always be bound to fiber when you eat it. Eat raw. So what do you do? People are like, well, what do we do? We'll talk more about this next week. Eat raw fruits and vegetables. Eat cooked veggies and bake or broil root foods and sweet potatoes. When I went to Africa, man, they made me some amazing root foods and vegetable combinations. Man, it was incredible. That's their basic diet. It's pretty much a vegetarian diet. Same when I went to Central America, South America, very simple. Add mushrooms, eggplant. Jackfruit is a new thing people are using as a meat substitute, and less processed soy products for main dishes. Eat meals at least 5 hours apart. Do not snack in between. They come up with a fancy name. They call it intermittent fasting. Everybody's in it. You know where you find intermittent fasting? The Bible. If you ever read how God fed people in the Bible, he fed them twice a day. Two times a day. So, if you don't snack in between the meals and then no food after 6 or 7 p.m., you want a 12-hour overnight fast. That's it. Of course, get your sunshine. There's a lot of other stuff I put in here, but I want to just jump to the last one. Commit to trusting God fully. Commit to trusting God fully this year. That is the first and most important step. And I want now, as they play something softly, I want to make an appeal. So, no sermon story this week. We're just going to make an appeal. And that appeal is that this year we're going to, number one, commit to trust God more. By trusting God more, we are going to begin to ask him to give us the strength to change the bad pathways in our brain, the bad habits that we formed, the addictions that we've come across. We are going to ask for Holy Ghost power. We're going to ask God to work miracles on us because he created us. He can recreate us. Let me tell you something. We're reading through the Bible. I just read through the book of Genesis again. We're having all these discussions on Genesis. I had to stop and say, one of the major points of Genesis is to remind you that God created the world. And if he could create the world, he can recreate me and give me victory over what my stumbling blocks are. So that's the number one thing. We're going to commit to trusting God. Now, from there, everybody in here has something different they need to get done this year. Some improvement you need to make. Maybe you need to get to work on time. Maybe you're not reading enough. Maybe you're not studying for school. It could be a myriad of different things. Maybe you need to work on your marriage. Maybe you need to work on something else. I don't know what it is. I don't want to know what it is unless you need me to. What I want to ask you for today is that if you want to commit in 2019, Romans chapter 7 says, the good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that's what I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's Christ, Romans chapter 8 tells us, who's going to deliver you. Whatever it is you need, we're going to ask God into your situation this year. If you want to stand with me, I'm going to pray. We're going to close this out. This is a prayer of consecration, a prayer of action, a prayer of power. We're asking God to unleash the Holy Ghost, to show us what we need to do differently so that we can live stronger for Jesus, longer for Jesus, so we can tell the world about Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. This is a challenge, Lord. A challenge to trust you this year. A challenge to not fail you, Lord. But to live better, cleaner, more biblically. I don't know, somebody here may be struggling with cocaine, heroin. Somebody here may be struggling with alcohol or cigarettes. Somebody is for sure struggling with food and drink. Somebody's struggling with being lazy and not exercising. Lord, all of those things we need to change. But Lord, we can't change them in our own power. We need a relationship with you. We need you brought in. So Father God, as we stand here today, Lord, I am asking for Holy Ghost power to fill every person who is committing to change this year. And I'm asking God that you make the way straight and plain. Give us victory over ourselves. As Dr. Kyle said, Lord, our bodies are conspiring to kill us. We need you in our minds, Lord. We need the mind of Jesus so that we can live. Father God, deliver us. This year we pray. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.